In 1969, in Pass Christian, Mississippi, a group of people were preparing to have a hurricane party in the face of a storm named Camille. While they were they ignorant of the dangers? Could they have been overconfident? Did they let their egos and pride influence their decision? Honestly, we'll never know. What we do know is that the wind was howling outside of the posh Richelieu apartments when Police Chief Jerry Peralta pulled up sometime after dark. And facing the beach, less than 250 feet from the surf, the apartments were directly in the line of danger. And a man with a drink in his hand came out to the second floor balcony and waved. And Peralta yelled up, "You all need to clear out of here as quickly as you can. The storm is getting worse." But as others joined the man on the balcony, they just laughed at Peralta's order to leave. "This is my land," one of them yelled back. "If you want me off, you'll have to arrest me." Peralta didn't arrest anyone, but he wasn't able to persuade them to leave either. He wrote down the names of the next of the kin of the 20 or so people who gathered there to party through the storm. They laughed as he took their names. They had been warned, but they had no intention of leaving. It was 10:15 p.m. when the front wall of the storm came ashore. Scientists clocked Camille's wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour, the strongest on record. Raindrops hit with the force of bullets, and waves off the Gulf Coast crested between 22 and 28 feet high. News reports later showed that the worst damage came at the little settlement of motels, go-go bars, and gambling houses known as Pass Christian, Mississippi, where some 20 people were killed at a hurricane party in the Richelieu apartments. Nothing was left of that three-story structure but the foundation. The only survivor was a 5-year-old boy found clinging to a mattress the following day. These 20 people had received a warning. The police chief had went to them and made them supremely aware, if they weren't already, of the dangers that awaited them should they stay in this apartment complex as the storm approached. Even without warning, one could imagine the potential dangers and consequences of staying put as a hurricane barrels at the shoreline. And yet, staying put, even in the face of warning, is exactly what these 20 people chose to do. They'd been warned, they'd been encouraged to leave. The police officer even took the names of their next of kin. Like, if that doesn't set the tone, nothing will. You imagine this police officer saying, "Okay, and your name is, and your mom's name is, and your dad's name is," I'm not going to do this for 20 people. Down the line, all 20 people's gathered the next of kin. And now remember, all the while this is happening, when in the backdrop, a Category 5 hurricane is barreling at the coast of Mississippi. No doubt the situation was dire. And yet, they ignored the warning signs. I would submit this morning that the Apostle Paul offers a similar warning. He offered it initially to the Colossian believers in our letter here to the Colossians, but by way of God preserving his word over a couple thousand years now, this warning is extended to us as well. We have the privilege of having God's word, and Paul is issuing a similar warning. And over the course of the next couple weeks, we will see how the Apostle Paul warns the Colossians and then reminds them of what they need to know in order to steer clear of the danger that is lurking. While it might not have been as obvious as the Category 5 storm approaching the coast just over 50 years ago, the dangers for the Colossians were in fact there. And if the Colossians were not careful, then they would be overtaken by what they were being presented with. And so I want to read our text together this morning and consider Paul's warning or admonition to the Colossians. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Let's pray together as we begin to examine God's word. Father, a short passage of Scripture, one verse, and yet it contains such an important warning for the Colossian believers as they would desire to follow Jesus. And God, this warning extends to us. As we navigate your word and as we navigate this world, we understand, even as we talked about in our call to worship, God, that there are very real forces of evil that seek to trip up believers, that seek to lead them astray, and as we'll see this morning, take believers captive. Father, this morning, as we look into your word, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. May we be challenged by the truth of your word. May we heed this warning. God, may we not be like the 20 people who refused to leave the apartment. The warning came, the encouragement was there. Everything that they needed to know, what they needed to do, was there, and they ignored it. And Father, sad how often the church ignores your word. How often she ignores the admonitions, the warnings, the exhortations that are plain to see. And so, Father, break down the walls of our heart today. Help us to be vulnerable before your word. Help us, God, maybe we come in today not realizing that we're in danger. Help us today, God, to see and to know that that is the reality of anyone who's desiring to follow Jesus. There is a constant pursuit to be drawn away. So, Father, work in our hearts today. Help us to see your word as the truth that it is. And, God, help us then to have the strength to be obedient to it. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Big text today, right? One verse. Chapter 2, verse 8. And it's very straightforward at the end of the day. There are people and there are things that will do harm to you as a believer if you are not being watchful. You understand that? There are things, there are people, there are teachings, there are institutions, there are things that are seeking to do harm to you if you are not on the lookout. This is true of the world that we live in. And Paul desires that the Colossians would not fall victim, that they would recognize these schemes. I love in our call to worship in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Two times Paul says, put the armor of God on, put the armor of God on. Twice he says, so that you can withstand the schemes of the devil. Now, I don't want to reduce the devil to some sort of fanciful creature, because he's not that. Okay? But I do think that sometimes pictures and illustrations can help us to visualize what's going on. And maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't, but you know, when Paul says put on the full armor of God so that you can resist the schemes, plural, of the devil, I want you to understand something. You may very well be at the point in your Christian life where you have had victory over something. You have conquered a sin. You have gotten past that. It's not the temptation and the struggle that it used to be. And you may be tempted to think, sweet, I have conquered that. I'm good to go. Well, I like to imagine, it's fanciful a little bit when we say this, but like, anybody here like to fish? And you get in a boat and you row out into the middle of the lake, or you use your motor and you get out to the middle of the lake and you're like, oh, you know, the sun's shining, it's about this warm, the water's this color, I'm going to put on this bait. Tie it up real good, and you throw it out there. And if you're like me, you throw it out there about twice, and if you don't have any action on it, what do? You change your bait. Now, I want you to understand something. This is a picture of what Paul is communicating. Again, it's to the Ephesians, but it's a reality for what's happening here with the Colossians. There are all kinds of tactics and schemes or baits, if you will, that the devil will use to trip up believers. It's not a, all right, I've got to this point, I'm good, I don't have to be on the lookout. No, it's a, every day of the Christian life is being on the lookout for the things that would ensnare you and take you away from Jesus. And what will take you away tomorrow may not take you away today. And what took you away yesterday may not take you away today. So there's this constant exhortation to be being aware of the fact that you have an enemy who desires to devour you. Because after all, that's what Peter would say. He would say, be alert, sober-minded. Why? Because the devil is a roaring lion lurking about seeking someone to devour. Again, this is a vivid picture. If you've ever been fishing and you, right as you got right up by the boat and you went to pull your lure out and that largemouth bass came from where you couldn't see it. And my favorite thing in the world is to fish top water. Why? Because when you're flapping something across the top of the water and a bass comes out of there, oh, he just assaults it. He devours the bait that you are using to trap him. And if we're not careful, you and I will take and devour the bait that Satan uses to in turn devour us. And so Paul has given this very clear warning to the Colossians. See to it that no one takes you captive. Sometimes I think we just need to be honest with God's word. See to it that no one takes you captive. Someone is seeking to take you captive. People desire for your life to be chaos, for your life to be turned upside down. There are people and entities that desire for your life to be a constant state of turmoil, to never know if you're coming or if you're going, to not know what is up or what is down. And so Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive. And Paul says one of the ways that those that oppose you would seek to take you captive would be through empty philosophies and deception. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. It is important to note that Paul is not condemning philosophy in general. Paul is condemning philosophies that are false, that are not consistent with the word of God. And that's what Paul's warning is against. The ungodly, the unbiblical ideas and thinkings that are present in seeking to take you captive. Philosophy, I don't know if you know this, philosophy actually means the love of wisdom. And biblically, wisdom is a great thing. To know God's word and to know the God of the word and to know what he's like and what that means to us and the relationship between them, to be growing, these are all good things. But God's word does tell us that knowledge puffs up. A lot of people know a lot of things. That doesn't make them right with God. A lot of people know a lot of things, but that doesn't mean that they are any less likely to be tripped up by the schemes of the devil. What comes often with the pursuit of wisdom? Questions like, who am I? Why do I exist? What is the purpose of life? These are the kinds of questions that we see permeate out of philosophy. Again, Paul is not saying don't ask these questions. They're great questions to ask. Paul is saying don't find your answers from human tradition and ungodly wisdom. Don't try to find the answer to life's most pressing questions apart from truth. And you may think, well, you, Pastor, you think the Bible is truth and that's the only source of truth. You're narrow-minded. You're right, I am. I am narrow-minded. But as we sang a little bit ago, just and it's just as a small example, I see the evidence of God's goodness. I see the testimony of God's faithfulness bore out through his word in the world that we live in. I see the faithfulness of God in my own life. Right? And furthermore, it doesn't really matter what, like, where you stand, what your opinion is. It cannot stand up to the scrutiny of God's word. There is no question you can ask that God's word doesn't answer. And here's the interesting thing about God's word. Okay, I'm going to rabbit trail for just a second. You've probably heard me say this before. We live in a world that populates a lot of theories. But a lot of theories are taught as facts. And theories that are taught as facts are presented by people who were not there, okay? And they're doing the best that they can to work backwards. What I would submit is between somewhere in 6 and 10,000 years and tell us where people came from. And tell us how people began to answer some of life's most pressing questions. But you know what's amazing about God's word? If you start with what God's word says now, and you work backwards with what God's word teaches about our origins, it matches. And God was there. That might sound cliche. Again, you might think I'm narrow-minded. I'm okay with that. Because there's no, you know, the most scrutinized book in human history is this one. We live in a world where we use a fancy term nowadays. It's two words start with C. What do we call it? Cancel culture. We literally live in a world now where anything that you don't like, you get to just cancel. And it has never been and it never will be. It is reliable. It is trustworthy. This is where people of God, the followers of Christ, go to find truth. You've probably heard me say in my 8+ years here, I've learned there's two kinds of people in the world. There's the kind of people that know they need truth, this, and those who do not know that they need truth. But when those who do not know that they need truth interact with truth, they become those who now know they need truth. Follow me on that? Two kinds of people in the world, those who know they need truth and those who do not. And the ones who don't know they need truth, when they earnestly seek this, I'm not talking about, oh yeah, pastor, well, this says this and that's wrong. That's not earnestly seeking God. That's getting on your platform trying to disprove God, to which I would say good luck. And Paul is condemning trying to find life's most pressing questions, answers from human traditions, from empty philosophies like, you know, we happened by accident. If we are an accident that happened by chance, there is no purpose and meaning for your life. And isn't that miserable? Isn't it miserable to think that you are little more than an accident? Somewhere, somehow along the way, which we don't have to get into the particulars, nothing became something. I don't know how that works. Nothing became something, and then accidentally, by chance, you came into existence. Of course, when I say you, I'm talking about humans. And ultimately, from one, all of them. That includes you and me. And you're just here to take up space. That's a miserable existence. But God's word would say, as you ask the question, who am I? Where did I come from? What is the purpose of life? God's word would say, you were made by God in the image of God to be a glory bearer of God. And that in and of itself means you have value and worth. I want you to understand something this morning. I don't know. In a room this size, there's enough people here who probably think biblical creation is silly. Okay, whatever your opinion is this morning, I want you to know something. Whatever your origin opinion is, whether you know this or not, or you believe this or not, I'm going to tell you something. You matter. And this is not a self-help sermon. This is a reminder that all human beings are made in the image of God. And being made in the image of God, you have value and worth. I don't care what the world we live in tells you. I don't care what social media tells you. I don't care what your friends at school tell you. You have value and worth. But I want you to understand something. If you don't try to discover and understand the fact that you have value and worth from this, guess what conclusion you will come to? You don't. And how miserable is that? God has so much more for mankind. And so we have to seek the truth. We have to seek the truth to these philosophical questions. It's common now, it was common then, for man to seek these philosophical answers based on what they like or don't like, based on what they want the answers to be. Well, I'm going to search this. You know, it's one of those like, well, you know, I feel this way and I know it's true because I talked to this guy and I know he feels that way too. That's not the barometer of truth. How you and I feel or who we want to consult. We try to find truth by asking people that we know think like we do. By following human traditions or ideas. I think sometimes the struggle, even for people who profess to know Christ, that profess to have this relationship with Christ, is that they actually love wisdom more than they love Christ. And so now they're on a fast track to being taken captive through these philosophical questions and ideas. But Paul says that it's the desire of your heart to simply know, if it's the desire of your heart to simply know more stuff, then ultimately what you're pursuing is a worthless idol. Just information, just knowledge. I know more than I did before I searched it out. But it's not for the purpose of knowing Christ. It's interesting, though, because we don't actually explicitly know what the philosophy that the Colossian church was being presented with. We have some ideas, but we don't know exactly. But we know that ultimately it's rooted in human tradition and thinking. Because this is what Paul clearly outlines. Like this human tradition, this thinking, and these elemental spirits, right, he talks about. Human tradition today, I would submit, looks a lot like the ideas of what we would call secular humanism. The chief end of life is man. It's all about me. Kind of like when Cody shared his testimony, right? Prior to Christ, he really only cared about himself. He did the things he wanted to do. He pursued the things he wanted to do. He only cared about himself. He was the barometer of what was true. Truth doesn't exist ultimately for you and I. Truth exists because God has given it that we might know it and that we might know him. They find these philosophical questions, these things that are sought out, as we've noted, they find a much different answer depending on where we search out the answers. Human tradition, I said we'd use the phrase secular humanism, or God's word. If I happen by accident, if I'm a product of chance, then I'm it. That's it. Lie, cheat, steal. Because it's ultimately all about me. But God's word would suggest something different. God's word would teach an alternative to a humanist idea of who man is and what man's purpose is. Again, as we've noted, all of these questions are being asked. They're good questions. God's word answers all of them. We don't have to seek out other places and other traditions. God's word provides what is needed when it comes to these questions. And Paul includes into this warning the elemental spirits of the world. It's literally false teaching is the idea of what he's communicating. Literally false teaching that can be traced back through human tradition. Okay, so here we see the danger in human tradition again. To the influence of demonic forces in its origins. Okay, so I'm going to say that again. He talks about the elemental spirits of the world. Paul is literally talking about traditions that have been passed down through humans. And as you and church historians, Josephus is one. He's a first century church historian. You could trace back these ideas of these human traditions being rooted in evil, demonic origins. And so Paul's saying, so you got to steer clear of them, right? The rulers and authorities that Paul speaks of in other places. We looked at Ephesians chapter 6, for example. These are what he's speaking of. These are the origin of these human traditions. And ultimately what's happening here is Paul is reminding those who are in Christ that you have been freed from human tradition. You have been freed from the schemes of man. You have been freed from the influence of these evil authorities and powers. But if you're not careful, you will be sucked back into them. You don't have to live in bondage to them. You have been freed from them. And these teachings will bring negative consequences into your lives. And so when we talk about Paul's warning, is Paul issues this warning contrasting biblical wisdom with worldly wisdom, what do we need to know? I want you to know two things. Paul would tell us worldly wisdom causes captivity. Worldly wisdom causes captivity. Again, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. See to it that no one takes you captive. The NLT, of course, I read from the ESV, but the New Living Translation, it reads it this way. I love it. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. High-sounding nonsense. I just love it. Sometimes I read it, and I can read God's word, and I can literally hear all the nonsense of the world that we live in. It's presented as truth, as authority, X, Y, Z, A, B, C. And Paul is saying, this worldly wisdom, this high-sounding nonsense, it will take you captive. That's the first element of this warning. These things will ensnare you. The idea of being captured, we need to understand, is that before we can be captured, there has to be somebody or something pursuing us. Right? You guys all seen that movie, Captain Phillips? I don't know, it's probably 15, 18, I don't know, 20 years old, whatever. And that movie with Tom Hanks in it, and he's captain in that cargo ship, and the pirates steal it, right? And they jump on there. You guys all remember the scene, and the pirate says to him, you know, look here, I'm the captain now. They took him captive, right? They pursued the cargo ship, and eventually, through their persistence, they took the cargo ship captive. And it's really interesting that we would use the example of a cargo ship and pirates, because that's literally what those Somali people were that took the cargo ship. They were Somali pirates. The word capture, so we understand somebody's pursuing us. The word capture means to carry off as booty or to be taken captive in war. Again, the word booty is the prize or the treasure that the pirate steals. That's the reward for his efforts. And you think about seeing to it that no one takes us captive, understanding that someone is in pursuit of us, seeking to capture us and haul us off as their prize, as their treasure, as their victory. I don't know about you, but this just hits, doesn't it? The prize of the evil one, the devil, would be that those who profess to follow Jesus would be ensnared to the point that they would be hauled off into captivity. That they would be taken by him as his treasure, as his prize or his conquest. You see, we can read a Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And just read it and keep going. Many of us read right on to verse 9 and verse 10 and just keep right on going. Not considering the realities of what's at stake. Every day when you open your eyes and God gifts your lungs with breath, there is an enemy that is pursuing you to take you captive. And here's the thing. I don't know anybody that has ever said, that sign says that's a bad decision, but I'm going to do it anyways. Usually what we're taken captive by are the things that seem good, that seem plausible, that seem friendly, that seem enjoyable. But the end of them is captivity, being hauled off as a prize of the devil. The wisdom of this world is always pursuing you. Always. And it's pursuing you with the desire of rendering you in its grips and unable to get out of its bondage. When you and I pursue worldly wisdom, there is one end result: captivity. That's it. That's your option. You pursue worldly wisdom, the end result is captivity. And here's what that looks like. When a person lives captive to thinking that is not consistent with God's word, you will never know enough. There will always be a quest. Like, and now you can see the captivity, right? Because nobody literally hauls you into captivity. But when I orient my life around human tradition and empty philosophies, okay, then what happens is you try to answer a question, and ultimately you establish that that answer doesn't suffice. So what do? In your captivity, you pursue another answer. And when that one doesn't suffice, what do? You pursue another answer. And now nobody's told you you're captive. But nonetheless, what are you? You're captive. You're ensnared in the wisdom of the world. You've been taken captive. If you're taken captive physically, you're consumed with one idea. What is it? Freedom. What do I got to do to get free from this captivity? All of your energy and your efforts go towards being released from this captivity. And that's been demonstrated as we talk about pursuing. Well, that answer doesn't suffice. Well, that answer doesn't suffice. That answer doesn't suffice. All of your energy and efforts become a pursuit of empty philosophies. And all the while, your captivity just becomes stronger and stronger and deeper and deeper. And what Paul is writing to tell the Colossians is this is the exact opposite of what you have in Christ. In Christ, you have freedom. You have been set free from, first of all, the bondage of your sin, right? But also the bondage of captivity. And so when we think about worldly wisdom causing that captivity, sometimes foundationally we just got to understand it's because worldly wisdom is opposed to Christ. They're mutually exclusive. Christ came, God's word tells us, to set the captive free. He came offering freedom, not bondage. And so we start to see the real issue at hand here. We've talked extensively just through chapter 1 of Colossians about the union that exists between the believer and Christ. Right? Being in Christ. In Christ, you are free. In Christ, you are not held in bondage or captive to the elemental spirits of this world. You are not held captive to empty pursuits of false philosophies and ideals. And if you are in Christ, you ought not live in a way that is pursuing the things that are in opposition to Christ. Right? Paul would tell the church in Galatia that since Christ has set us free, that is us believers, because Christ has set them free, he says, because this is so, they should not submit again to the yoke of slavery. The picture of the yoke, you may be familiar with this, was when a farmer would plow his field. He had this big wooden structure. It would have chains on it. It would be shaped almost like an M, right? And it would set down over the necks of the oxen as they were side by side, and it would be fastened from underneath. And so they've got this big, heavy weight, and they're stuck in it, and they're stuck together. There's no freedom from it for the ox until the farmer takes it off. And Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, says, you have been freed from bondage. You have been freed from captivity. So don't put the yoke back on. It's gone. It's been taken away. And when you pursue empty philosophy, you are literally walking. You might put a sign on your head that says, put the yoke back on. Put the yoke back on. Your pursuit of empty philosophy will render you back in bondage under the weight of a yoke. Paul says to the Galatians, man, y'all are free. Go free. God's word has offered, I believe, a very serious warning here today. Because there are opportunities at every corner for you and I to be taken captive. But I also think it's worth noting that you cannot be taken captive by that which you are already captivated by. Okay? I'm standing up here looking at somewhere between 140 and 160 people. And I am not naive enough to think that all of you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. The statistics would tell us that's not the case. That's not me judging your heart. I don't know. But what I am saying is, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you are presently already held captive by the empty philosophies and human tradition and worldly ideas. And so this morning, your quest is not to not be taken captive. Your quest this morning is to be freed. As Paul told the church of Galatia, you've been released from bondage in Christ, so don't go back. Some of you probably need to be freed from bondage. The warning this morning is not don't be taken captive. The warning this morning is you already are captive. And the only release from captivity for those who are stuck under the bondage and the weight of sin is faith in Christ. That's where it starts. And when Cody come up here and he shared this morning and he was talking a little bit about, you know, when D started dragging him to church and he started coming, and as he came, he learned something. Thinking he was perfectly fine, he learned that he was dead in his trespasses and sins. Meaning he was guilty before God. He was living under the yoke of God's judgment, the presence of sin controlling, dominating his life. And he said, but the more I was here and the more I was around God's word, I learned that I needed to be freed. And the only way I could be freed was Jesus. Some of you need to be freed. But some of you need to be on the lookout. Some of you need to see to it that you are not taken captive. We must be on our guard. Because the thinking of this world and human tradition only brings bondage. It only brings realities that are opposed to Christ. At the risk of being silly, Hurricane Camille, you remember from 1969? 205 mile an hour winds. It's swirling all around us. It's swirling all around us. And God's word has given us the warning to take cover. The question is, will we heed the warning? Unlike the folks who were killed when Hurricane Camille slammed into the coast just over 50 years ago. Will we heed the warning, or will we stand on the balcony and scoff at God as he provides instruction and wisdom to weather the storm? Paul says, watch out. See to it that no one takes you captive with human tradition that is opposed to Christ. Let's pray together. Father, your word tells us, the Apostle Peter records for us, that everything that pertains to life and godliness has been given to us in your word. The warnings are there, the dangers are there, but God, so is hope and the promise of a future, peace, joy. God, all of these things are present in your word, and many of these things are the antithesis of what the world would call us to pursue. They're at odds with what the world would offer to us as good and as right and as enjoyable and as pleasing to you. Father, help us to be on guard. Help us to be watchful so that we could see to it that nobody would take us captive. But Father, this morning I do want to take a moment. I want to pray for anybody today that may be here and maybe for the first time or maybe for the first time in a long time, they've heard about this reality of being guilty before God. This sin has separated them from God and that ultimately they're still captive in this world. Father, I would pray that for that heart today, that truth might